1 Samuel chapter 30. You know, there's been a lot of good lessons throughout these weeks on one another, but I got kind of tired of all of the sweet stuff, so mine's negative tonight. I'm kind of approaching this from another angle. And it came to pass when David and his men were come to Ziklag on the third day, that the Amalekites had invaded the south and Ziklag, and smitten Ziklag, and burned it with fire, and had taken the women captives that were therein. They slew not any, either great or small, but carried them away and went on their way. So David and his men, this was David's mighty fighting men, his 600 mighty fighting men. These were the 600 men that would give their arm and leg for Dave. You got to remember that. His mighty fighting men. So David and his men came to the city, and behold, it was burned with fire, and their wives and their sons and their daughters were taken captives. Then David and the people that were with him lifted up their voice and wept until they had no more power to weep. And David's two wives were taken captives, Ahinoam the Jezreelitess and Abigail, the wife of Nabal the Carmelite. And David was greatly distressed. Why? Because the people spake of stoning him. Because the soul of all the people was grieved, every man for his sons and for his daughters. But David encouraged himself in the Lord. They were ready to stone David. Now you say, what does this passage have to do with this one another relationship? Well, you'll find out here this week and next week. Pastor Robert said, do you have a one another verse? Colossians 3:13, forbearing one another. There's our one another verse. Well, we'll get more of that next week. However, I got to thinking about this, and I thought, okay, the loving one another, the praying for one another, caring for one another, needing one another, helping one another, serving one another is all fine. But what happens when some kind of an offense, something that hurts, drives a wedge between you and another person? Then, how do you feel about praying for one another and helping one another and loving one another? Now, some of us wouldn't literally throw stones, but there's a lot of us that are Christians that are pretty good about throwing, metaphorically speaking, stones. So Pastor Robert asked me, he said, well, what's the title of your message? Getting stoned by your brother. Getting stoned with one another. No, that wasn't very good. Stoned with one another. That wouldn't work. When I said that, Susan just kind of looked at me and just shook her head. Well, the other night, early in the morning, I'm wide awake, laying there in bed thinking. And I'm looking up there at the ceiling and our ceiling fan going around. And I'm watching it go around and I get this thought in my head. Now, a number of years ago, Chuck Swindoll wrote a book based on the book of Nehemiah about them rebuilding the wall, and that there were those that were building and those that were carrying and holding the stuff. Those that were holding the bricks and handing the bricks and those that were laying the bricks. And he named the book, Hand Me Another Brick. And I thought, that's it. Because there are many that are good and they're ready to throw stones at somebody else. They're ready to throw verbal stones. Some people aren't that brave. They don't mind holding some stones and handing them to someone that's willing to stick their neck out. So I thought, there, that's the title of this lesson. Hand me another stone, brother. Because it's like that. All right, now let's take something. Let's illustrate something here. All right, we're not in a situation where we're ready to stone someone. This is not a good situation. This is not good. It's kind of like on one research project I was doing for a class, and I was at the very end of it to finish up, and I lost it. That's not good. So Susan fortunately helped me get it out of the computer, wherever it went to. But that's not good. Well, this is kind of one of these situations. That's not good. Now, we're okay with a lot of people, and we're okay with things that the preacher tells us and preaches to us until it's something that hits us personally. Okay? You guys remember several weeks back when Pastor Taylor was preaching this message on Sunday night, and I don't know what all he said, but I know one thing he said. He talked about, you know, help people out with a seat. You know, that seat on the end, it's not your seat. Move over. He said that. You remember that, Pastor Taylor? Now, we're fine with that. That's right. He's right. Until it's our seat. I mean, how could Pastor Taylor say that? Everybody knows I sit there. But that's my seat. Well, usually you get tested. So a few weeks after that, I'm sitting back there in that section back over there, Wednesday night, minding my own business, not bothering anybody. And I think it's Brother Jim Strawhorn, his wife come in there, and they needed a place to sit. So they said, can we get by? I said, oh, no, I'll be glad to move it down. And I moved down. Well, he said, well, thank you. That's nice of you. I said, well, I had to. After last Sunday night's message, I didn't want to get in trouble and get called down from the pulpit. I had to do it. Oh, I was teasing, of course. I was glad to do it. You know, it doesn't matter to me about those seats. Most time I'm up at the choir. In fact, come to think of it, somebody's been sitting in my end seat back up there in the I'm picking. Sometimes, though, when people pick, they're a little serious. Right?
Sorry.
All right. That's on a small scale. But even things like that irritate people. And you begin to look at somebody else in a different way. Now, David had a problem, like most of us, when we're in that situation. But tell me, what happens when some type of conflict, some kind of trouble, some kind of offense or hurt drives a wedge between you and one another? How do you feel then? How do you feel then about praying for them and loving them? Is there any threatening of one another? Is there blaming of one another? Were they blaming David? Seemed like it. They were ready to stone him. They were putting the blame on him. You're responsible. Well, let me ask you a question. Was David responsible? You think? Or you think not? If you don't think so, you better go back and read the chapters previous to this. In a message Dr. Les Olala preached on this period of David's life, he said, you know, there is a period of time before this that David and his communion with God is missing. Chapter 22, verse 5, Gad the prophet said, David, stay in Judea. Go to chapter 27 and verse 1, and David says, I'm going to die by the hand of Saul. And he goes to God's enemies, the Philistines, to seek refuge after Gad said, stay in Judah. And you don't find any communion, any seeking of God's will, any direction at all about that. So if you think David's not to blame, well, now wait a minute. There are choices that we do that end up putting other people in a bad situation. Now, this story is picture perfect of how lots of times we respond when a wedge is driven in a friendship. And it displays clearly the kind of play acting sometimes that's going on in our minds and our hearts. We may never carry out what we think in our mind, but it's there. And tell me, how do you expect to pray for one another and serve one another and help one another and love one another when that wedge is there and it's not being dealt with? See, we feel cheated or offended in a friendship, and so we go to quarreling, we choose sides, we go to murdering one another. James chapter 4. Exactly what we do in order to get what we want. Tell me, class, whenever you remember Achan, what Achan did in Joshua, yeah? Those that were there throwing the stones when judgment came, do you think they blamed Achan? They were affected by what Achan did. Do you think they prayed for Achan? Or do you think they, oh, he gets what he deserves? The relationship that existed between David and his men that soured here really reveals more about what was going on between them and their relationship with God, more so than between them and David. And tell me, what does this say about them and how they choose to resolve conflicts? If right away they were ready to stone David. So what happens, class, when that thing, that offense, that hurt becomes that wedge and it changes things? The dynamics of the relationship change and our perspective change. Now, the key thought is, as I look at this, can this situation be resolved? Well, sure it can. But if we look at that as a picture of some of the conflicts and the problems that we all experience, we have to ask the same question. Can this situation be resolved? Well, sure. If you want it to, how bad do you want it? What does that other person mean to you? Now, it's going to involve cost. It's going to involve sacrifice. But like Paul told the church at Philippi, do nothing from rivalry or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Don't look to your own interests, but the interests of one another. Have the mind of Christ in you. That's what's important. All right, so how, in a bad situation like this, it's the negative side of one anothering. It's what we're talking about here tonight. The negative side of, okay, we're fine. But when there's a problem that enters into the picture, how are we dealing with the one another relationships? All right, let's get it resolved. How? All right, first of all, you have to look at this. Here's the first way to help get it resolved. You've got to look at this group of men. David and his men. Verse 3. David and his men. That is a phrase that is repeated throughout 1 Samuel. That means this was a community of men, of soldiers. These were comrades in arms. They would give their life for one another. We might say, if we were looking at it from the New Testament standard, we would say this is a fellowship of soldiers. That's what it is. This is a fellowship. Listen to this. To help you understand this, the Second London Confession of 1677 says that church members do willingly consent to walk together according to the appointment of Christ, giving up themselves to the Lord and to one another by the will of God, in professed subjection to one another and to the ordinances of the gospel. Now, this confession was reissued in England for more than 100 years, and it came to America almost verbatim as the Philadelphia Confession. The New Hampshire Baptist Convention of 1833 says, we do therefore, in His strength, God's strength, engage that we will exercise a mutual care as members of one another to promote the growth of the whole body. You see, these confessions were emphasizing the commitment that church members make to one another, irregardless of whether things are going fine. We're all for all of this whenever it's going fine. But you let a little sour note enter the picture, and I guarantee you, you look at that person a little bit different. You don't feel so loving as you. I'll be nice to him. I'll talk to him. I'll say hi, but I won't do anything else. When they invite the Sunday school class to their house, I'll just be busy that night. Oh, we do that, don't we? The problem is that we want things on our terms. And it can't always be like that. That's not what a fellowship is. A fellowship, the word there in Philippians, koinonia, it involves the idea of you and I participating together. We're sharing something together. We have something in common. It's not only our relationship to God and to the Holy Spirit and what He creates among the believers with each other. But it makes us aware of this, that the life we're sharing is a life of Christ that we share. And is the body of Christ divided? Fellowship expresses in the believer's heart, in his living, this one another relationship. Where then, when problems come, we do forgive one another and we encourage and we accept one another. Now, to understand fellowship, there are four key elements that you have to have about fellowship. Now, here's the first one. First and foremost, at all costs, whatever, we honor God. Now, that's the first one, okay? That's the first key element. If we want to define this as a fellowship, truly, then that's the first thing. Does it honor God? Okay? That's the first thing. The second key element. It's going to be organized. Organized. Well, what does that mean? What's that going to require? It's going to require order. It's going to require boundaries. It's going to require rules. It's going to require discipline. It's going to require leadership. Somebody is going to be the boss. You know, when our kids were growing up and they had an argument, why do we have to do that? I said, because I said so. Why? Because I'm the dad. Period. That's all it takes. I'm the dad. I said so. Josh came in there. Josh is up at Kobiak now. He lives up in Michigan. And he's a program director up there at Camp Kobiak. And he just thought he ought to have his say in something. And so he said, don't I get a say in this? And I said, no. He said, why? I said, because this is my house. You're just a guest here. Of course, Josh was always a kid. You know, he always thought he was old enough, older than the older kids. He always thought he was big enough to do things, big enough to toot his own horn. So we nicknamed him Toot. When I tried to teach him how to ride a bike, he said, no, I can do it myself. I said, fine, go on. And I gave him a shove. There he's going down the street. And he's proud of himself. And I said, Josh, you better turn. There's a ditch. And all of a sudden, the earth opened up and swallowed it, and he disappeared. So there he was at the bottom of the ditch with the bike on top of him. I said, what happened? Well, it fell off. I said, well, you said you could do it yourself. Now get up and get out of there. You got to work at it some more. Aren't you going to help me? I said, no, you got in there, get out. I helped him up. You know, anyway, I won't tell you the other stories. But that's just the way it is. There's going to be leadership. There's going to be order. It's going to be organized. There will be discipline. There will be boundaries. There are precepts and principles that guide us. Why? Because it has to keep things in line. It's got to keep a balance. And it's got to be able to take, just like your computer, you're trying to be careful of some virus or worm or whatever gets in there, and you're not only wanting to get it in there, you don't want it in your computer, but it can happen. The same way in the body of Christ. And so it's going to be organized. And that means God instituted a pastor, the leader, the shepherd. That's just the way it is. God, I don't mean he's the dictator. I don't mean we don't have say. It is congregational rule. I understand that. But God instituted a man, a shepherd. That's just the way it is. Okay, the third element. All right, the first element was what? We're going to honor God at all costs. Secondly, it's organized. Number three, it has to exist for a purpose. Now, tell me, in one short phrase, what would be the purpose of our existence? What would you think? What would be the goal that we're trying to achieve? I'll tell you, in one short word, here is our purpose of why we're here, why we exist. Here's our goal. We are here to live the life of God. That's our purpose. Now, if that's true, that's going to qualify a lot of actions. It's going to help define some boundaries and barriers about our behavior. All right, we're here to honor God. It's organized. We're here for a purpose. And the fourth element is that means that it is an assembly. We get together. That means face to face. You can't avoid it. That's why it's important that we not forsake the assembling of ourselves together. Because when you see that individual, you have to talk to that individual. You have to see them. You have to communicate. It's a relation. It's a face-to-face relationship. That's what these men needed to realize. So that's the first way to resolve it. You've got to understand this is a fellowship. Okay, here's the second thing. You want to resolve the problem. Understand the expectations of what a relationship is. That's the second thing. You know, I thought it would be nice if I had alliteration and this would all be neat, but it wasn't working, so you're just going to have to remember the best you can. All right? First of all, understand what a fellowship of believers means and involves. Number two, understand the expectations of a relationship. Now, something has entered into the relationship that was not there before. These men were comrades. So now something has entered here that was not there before. And they have to deal with it. Now there's challenges. Something is challenging the bond that was holding these men together. Something that was going to compromise that bond. Just like when you are in woodworking and you're gluing wood together, there's got to be a right fit. You want a good tight fit because you don't want anything to compromise that joint. And this is what was happening. Something was going to compromise it. Just like the computer. You have to be careful. Something can compromise your information in there. Now, there are four problems that we have to consider about this. What expectations are. Here's the first thing. First problem is failure to realize that we are, all of us, we are capable of stoning one another, just like we are praying for one another. We are just as liable to cast stones as we would pray and love one another. Don't you think so? You think so? We are capable. Oh, you know, my son, my daughter, my husband, my wife, oh, they would never do that. But we're capable of it, see. Here's the second problem. Believing that things will always stay the same. They don't. As Calvary Baptist Church is not the same church as it was back in 2001. There's more people. There's different people. Some have died. Some have moved. Some have just left. Some have dropped out. New ones have come in. New ones are saved. New ones are being discipled. There's new leadership. Pastor Altheiser was here a number of years. Now Pastor Taylor's here. So there's changes. But see, we get in our mind that in a friendship, in a relationship with our comrades here, that it'd be nice if it would just always stay that it's not going to stay the same. It changes. It will not be what it always will be. And sometimes we think nothing should change. Everything will be fine if it just stays the way it is. I don't want any surprises. Well, Pastor Taylor said it. He likes ruts. I don't want deviation, you know. If God would test me in my faith, but let me know ahead of time, just do it on my terms, Lord. But it doesn't work that way, does it? All of us like to think that relationships that we sustain throughout our lives would remain the same and that nothing would alter it. But unfortunately, things happen. Disagreements take place. Egos conflict. Hurtful emotions take place. Words strike deep. Here's the third problem. That we do carry certain expectations. Sometimes when people don't come through for us the way we think they should or do, or if they don't do as we think they should, we not only get disappointed, but we tend to create a grudge. Then our perspective gets skewed. See? Our misunderstandings of what makes for a good relationship clouds the vision, see? Things can get distorted. And we do the same thing with God all of the time. When God does not come through for us the way we think He should, we act towards others in a certain particular way based upon what we think they ought to do or not do. We have certain expectations and misunderstandings, and no much wonder that we get disappointed when Brother so-and-so didn't do like we thought maybe that they would or should have. See, that's a problem. A real grave problem. Now, you think of David. Think of this group of men. It was a close-knit community, a close-knit fellowship. And now a crisis has entered in here. There is great loss, there's trauma, there's anxiety that sets in. And right now, their friendship, the bond that was there is getting stretched. It's getting strained. Stretched beyond what they realized that it would ever happen. And now we're going to find out what kind of men they really are. How you choose to respond tells what kind of man you are. And this is what's happening. What about their relationship here? This strain was so great, something snapped. Just like a ligament. You know, so, about two summers ago, was it 2 summers ago? We got to go see our son Keith. Our old son Keith lives out in Hawaii. I was going to go surfing. I didn't even get off the shore. And a wave came in there, and I felt something pop in that knee. And boy, did it hurt. And I was crawling up the shoreline there like a dog. And my knee swelled bigger than a cantaloupe, and it hurt. Well, see, that's what happens with a relationship. There's only so much strain that can put on, and something snaps. As people experience different kinds of discomfort, and when an injury occurs, we're going to do everything we can to endure that, to get some kind of comfort. We're going to dance around the issues. We're going to find alternate ways of trying to handle something. Or we're going to try to smooth it over and act like it never happened instead of dealing with it face to face. And then here's a fourth problem you're going to have to remember. It's always difficult to deal with spiritual issues and battles in a spiritual manner when you're carnal. Now, go back to the question, did David have anything to do with this? Well, directly, no. Was it his fault? Really? No. But if you look at it from the angle of being away from God, it was going to be very difficult for them to handle it like they should have because they were away from God. They weren't in constant communion. Okay, there are two things. There are two things that I want to mention that I think will also help us resolve this. And that'll take us into next week. Learn the lesson of Jonathan. Now, whether you realize it or not, think about this. You say, but Jonathan was far removed from this situation. Well, he was. Okay? He wasn't involved in any way. He wasn't here. He had nothing to do with it directly. But if you go back to chapter 18 and verse 4, you'll see a friendship that was getting molded and formed between two men, David and Jonathan. And David and Jonathan loved each other like they loved their own soul. What Jonathan did to prove this is he stripped himself of his garments. And what that means is he's talking about the princely garments. The garments he wore identified him as a prince of Israel. His sword, his outer garments, told everybody that really he was heir to the throne. If something happened to Saul, Jonathan was on the throne. He knew that. So did the other people. They all knew that. But when Jonathan stripped himself of his garments that identified him as a prince of Israel and gave them to David, Jonathan willingly relinquished what identified him as a prince, as a godly follower, as a worshiper of Jehovah. He had discerned that David was God's anointed, and without reservation, he actually was losing his identity in David. He was willing to lose his identity in the one he loved. That tells me the lesson from Jonathan. Jonathan realized, you know, life doesn't revolve around me. I'm not the most important person. Jonathan was willing to yield his right to the throne instead of asserting his right. Don't you think that would help resolve the conflicts between one another if we would do the same instead of trying to assert our own rights? Jonathan was willing to lose his identity instead of trying to affirm his own notoriety, that I've got to be heard. Jonathan, when he did that, was actually risking his own safety instead of choosing his own security. He was willing to lose what was a secure thing for him because he had the spiritual discernment. He knew, he said, God's providence is at work here. This is God. And he was willing to lose that for David. I think that's a pretty good lesson. That if we wanted to try to avoid the conflicts, husband and wife, Susan and I have been married 32 years, and as long as I do as she says, we're fine, see? No, really. I mean, we lose our identity in one another. That's what Jonathan is teaching us. Then here is another thing. We can learn the lesson from David. Now, there's two things about David. First of all, there's the negative side. On the negative side, the lesson we can learn is he violated a scriptural principle here. That scriptural principle he violated was Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 5, that we are to trust in the Lord with all of our heart and not to lean on our own understanding. And you read the chapters previous to that, I think David may have forgotten that. He was not trusting in the Lord with all his heart, or he wouldn't have sought refuge among God's enemies. Now, you might say, okay, but wasn't that God's providence? Because then he worked against the enemy and it defeated the enemy. Okay, you can look at it like that. I won't argue the point. But you cannot deny the fact that he still left when he was told not to. That's an important principle. Because when you do that, you shift focus. Your focus is not on God. Your confidence is not on him. David was always known for his deep love for God and his anchored focus on Jehovah and his miraculous victories. Now there had been a change of focus because he violated an important principle. And here's the second thing on the negative side about David. There was a time when he wasn't really seeking God's will in these matters. He wasn't seeking God's will for safety and for direction. And this is going to bring about change in our perception, and it then results in wrong choices. But on the positive side, here's what we can learn from David. Look at verse 6. And David was greatly distressed because the people spake of stoning him, because the soul of all the people was grieved. They were in such bitter spirit. Every one of them, for his family. Well, naturally so. But David encouraged himself in the Lord. Now, take the first phrase of verse 6. David was greatly distressed. Stop. Cross out the middle section. I don't mean get it out of your Bible. But I mean, I want you to compare two phrases together. Take the middle section, just leave it out for a moment, and link the first phrase with the last one. And David was greatly distressed, but David encouraged himself in the Lord. He sought to strengthen himself in the Lord, instead of giving in to the bitter spirit like the others did. But David encouraged himself in the Lord. These others were grievous. They let the bitterness eat on them, but not David. When you see little words like but, some don't just read over them. Sometimes those little words, those little conjunctions are there to arrest our attention. David would not allow himself to get caught up into the spirit of the situation. He immediately sought God's help. That is good. I'm glad this happened in David's life. Was it a bitter thing they lost their families? Yes. What was the positive side of it? It got David back to his first priority. It's kind of like, you know, when someone wants to make a point with you and you finally get it. God was trying to drive home a point to David and he got it. and he sought God immediately. This crisis situation was a good benefit. It got him back to his first priority in love, what he valued most. That was his relationship with the Lord. But David strengthened himself in the Lord, his God. He took courage, knowing no matter what, God was going to be there for him. God was going to respond. And here's the second part of the positive side to learn from David. He did not sit and brood. He immediately sought the Lord. And he asked God, okay, Lord, what do I do? And God said, go pursue after him. You'll take him. That's what he wanted to do. He didn't just keep sitting and brooding. You know how it is when you get in the doldrums, you get in the dumps. You know, it's like one preacher friend of mine said, you know, people go around and what was it, the Molly Grubs? You know, their jaws down, they're brooding, they're murmuring, they act like they ate their oatmeal out of a sewer pipe. And it just gets worse and worse, and the longer you sit there and you keep mulling it over in your mind, you keep brooding about it, about that hurt, about that offense, instead of seeking the Lord and praying about it, life gets distorted. And then you have a bigger problem, because then you can't discern. Your perception's off. Your depth perception is off. And then you're going to make some foolish judgments. Things get skewed. Everything gets blown out of proportion. Problems get magnified. Deep anxiety sets in. And we have difficulty thinking on things that are true and honest and just. And here's the third part of the lesson. He didn't allow himself to be dominated by their bitterness. He would not let this grief and bitter situation dictate how he would respond. But most of us, we let that do just that. We let the other people's sour attitude dictate to us how we're going to be. And David, because he encouraged himself in the Lord, and by seeking the Lord, he didn't dwell on himself. He took action. Now, here's some things that'll help you. If we're going to do this, here's what you need. You need communication. You're going to have to realize, just like in our fellowship, we have to meet face to face. Even though Calvary's a good-sized church, there's only so far you can go, and somewhere, at some point, you're going to run into that person again. Well, that's no problem. I'll change Sunday school class, because I know what class they're in. And see, they're in the worship hour, the first hour. So I'll go to Sunday school the second hour. And then I can come the second hour, and they can go to their class in the second hour. And never the twain shall meet, see? But somewhere, God could cause a nice rainy day, and it's going to divert your normal path that you know you can avoid that person, and then you run right into them. Isn't that what God's trying to do to you? Read what David said in Psalms 119. He said, "You've dealt well with me, Lord, according to your word." He said, "You know, before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I keep thy word." What God was trying to communicate to David. And it worked. And so through the problems, God's trying to communicate to you. And here's the second thing that'll help. Realize that it is usually in a time of great pressure and trial that our relationships are usually tested and stretched. But they're going to reveal of what value and worth they are. The depth of it. So what would be a good starting point? Well, answer the phone. I took mine off tonight. And when you answer the phone, find out what they say. Maybe it's God talking. That was smooth, brother. Maybe that's the alarm. It's time to quit. Well, okay. What is your view of God? What is your relationship about God? Remember that whatever you choose to do in a conflict like that, it's going to tell more about you and your relationship with God than it is to that person. Or people. And what do you think about the other person? You think they've got any legitimate claim? Maybe you were honestly and legitimately hurt and offended. So what are you going to do about it? It's up to you. And as hurtful as a conflict can be, the outcome is important. So here's another thing that'll help you. God is really bringing you a ministry opportunity. By your willingness to forgive or to be forgiven, the grace that you may minister to that person's heart. And then here's another bit of advice I think will help you. Don't base your life and your relationships on what ifs. Well, if so-and-so had not done this, you know? Well, if this just wouldn't have happened, then I wouldn't be in this fix, you know? You know that kind of a situation? Well, if only, if they would just, if this and if that and if this, we have to stop what-ifing about life. And we can't base reality on that. We have to stop that. That's not the basis of life. But if we could take Jonathan and be willing to lose ourselves for the sake of another, and we can take David and we could realize God likes to get our attention because He wants to put us back to the place where we ought to be. He was revealing a problem area that David hadn't focused on. And sometimes it's through others and other things and offenses and hurts and problems that God's trying to work in us to keep us from casting that first stone. Because once those words leave, you can never retrieve them. Now, there was a story told of some preacher, maybe he was a monk, I don't know, in some village. And there was a man who had a problem with his tongue. And when he got right with God, he went there to the preacher and he said, well, he said, what do I do? And he said, well, he said, I'll tell you what you do. Go get a bag of feathers. And every person that you hurt and you offended, you go put a feather on their front doorstep. He thought that was really weird, but he said, okay. So he did that. Well, after he was done, he came back. And he said, all right, preacher, he said, I've done that. Now what? He said, now go pick up every one of those feathers that you put down on those doorsteps. He said, I can't do that. The winds carried them away. And he said, then it's wise that you realize that's exactly what happens with your words when you're not careful to choose your words. They're like those feathers. You can never retrieve them. But God helping us, we're going to be like David. We want to encourage ourselves in the Lord. Part 2 next week. Let's pray. I do thank Thee, dear Lord, for Thy blessings. I pray this will challenge and encourage each one of us in the days ahead. And that, Lord, You'll just give us Your grace and strength to always follow and trust Thee. In Jesus' name, amen.